Today on The Balanced Word, owning our sin and watch what God will do next.
You know, if you have a dirty car, you can leave it in your garage if you want, because it'd be so embarrassing to drive a car that dirty. Or you could take it to the car wash or just pull it out and clean it. It's the same way with our lives. As long as we pretend, we continue to carry the burden of sin in our lives. As soon as we stop faking it, as soon as we stop pretending, as soon as we can be honest about our sin, well, then God can fix it. And we can share it with others and go, look, I'm just like you. I'm telling you, oh, you see me and you think I'm just wonderful, but no, I'm not. I fail just like you do. I've come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you how he has ministered to me.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
We can all look back on our lives and see a trail of poor decisions and sin. Sometimes the shame and guilt over it all lingers for years to come. But if we'll admit what we've done to God and repent, oh, he can bring healing and restoration to our lives, just as he did for King David. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll focus on a prayer of David on the heels of his adultery and murder cover-up, when he was busted. What happens next is truly amazing. Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe in Psalm 51.
Sin isn't something that just all of a sudden it happens. Overnight, I decide I'm going to do this. No, you practice and you do it in other ways and you learn and you expand your capacities. Finally, when you're busted, you can act like, hey, I've never sinned before. It's not true. So it's understanding not only that I have sinned against God, but it's understanding that this has been a problem I've had for a long time. This goes way back, and David acknowledges that. He goes on in verse 6 and says, behold, look at this, God. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. God, you want the truth. And that's what confessing sin is all about. That's what dealing with sin is all about. It's understanding God wants the truth. He wants us to stop lying. He wants us to stop faking it. He wants us to stop pretending to be one thing when really we're another thing. If confession is to agree with God and say, yep, I did that, then it's also realizing that that's all God wants. He wants the truth. I remember how blessed I was one time as a newer Christian when someone said to me that saying that you've heard a bunch of times, but it's God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but he expects you to be honest. And if we can't get to the point where we are honest, then we lose out on what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to come clean. That's the deal. Why? It's for our own good. He's going to deal with it. Remember, he's a God of mercy. He's a God that's just waiting to forgive us. But he's saying, we can't do this unless you'll be honest, unless you will be open, unless you'll admit who you are, that you're a sinner, that you fail incessantly, that you compromise constantly, that apart from God, you're hopeless. God wants truth in the inner parts. And then as he says, and in the hidden, that word there actually means stopped up. I'm not going to get too graphic. But let's just put it this way. There are things in your life that are blocking the flow of what's supposed to go on in a normal functioning life, and it's blocking you up. And he's saying, God wants to open up that blockage and make me to know wisdom in those places. See, if you can't learn to be honest, you won't be of any help to anyone. Your life can't flow. You can't live life the way it ought to live. It's stopping you up. But when God frees you up, when he flushes you out, when he does that Roto-Rooter job on you, all of a sudden, it's amazing how much wisdom is there. It's amazing how much you can learn. It's amazing how much you have to share with others. When he deals with your inner phoniness and when he allows you to come clean, oh, there's wisdom that comes about. You know, it's kind of sad, but most people who are in helping professions, whether psychologists or psychiatrists, a lot of doctors, pastors, counselors, so often they are so messed up and they get into that profession because they don't really understand themselves and they hope through studying other people that they will find some insight about themselves. But it usually doesn't work. In most cases, it's unsuccessful. Why? Because until God does something in your life, you don't have much to offer to each other. And so what you offer is sort of depressing. What you have to offer is blocked up, stopped up, constipated. It's a dead end. And what God wants to do is let's get you going. And you'll be amazed how much wisdom comes from you dealing with your own sin. But people who are in helping professions so often, they can't be honest with themselves. They aren't able to even look themselves in the mirror and be clear on who it is that they are. So as a result, they're grasping at straws, trying to find wisdom somewhere. Man, there is no wisdom like the wisdom that comes from being forgiven, from being cleaned up, from having that free flow of healing happen in you that God wants to do for you. And so the answer to, or the response to somebody who at one point is saying, okay, I just want to be real. I want to be honest. I want to be, you know, open. Next, what happens is it's amazing how much you learn. It's amazing how much wisdom you have that you can share with other people when you can be honest with yourself and with God. Because then you can be honest with other people, and that does help. And that is an encouragement. But for most of us, we're trying to help people with stuff that we haven't really gone through ourselves. As a result, it's stopped up. It's frustrating. There's a blockage there. He goes on to say, purge me with hyssop, verse 7, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me, clean me with hyssop. Hyssop is mentioned a few times in the Bible, but there are two really notable times. One of them is, it happened at the Passover. As the children of Israel were about ready to leave Egypt, there was an angel of death that was going to come and kill the firstborn in every household unless the people in that household had done what God told them to do, and that was put a bowl of blood at the bottom of the doorpost. Between the doorposts at the bottom. They, in their houses, they had a little bowl built into the floor. And it's where they would wash their feet before they'd come in the house. And so put blood in there and then take a hyssop branch, this little piece of a shrub brush, and dip it in that blood and sprinkle it at the top and at both sides of the doorway so that there would be a shape of a cross. And if that's on your house, death will pass over you. And that's what the Passover is. Your family would be spared. Your livestock would be spared. A hyssop branch. Comes up again when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and we learn in the Gospel of John that as he was about to die and he said he thirsts, they took a branch of hyssop, a little brush of hyssop, and dipped it in this vinegar concoction and stuck it up there to him for him to suck on right before he died. And so here David is saying, purge me with hyssop. And you touch something with hyssop, the hyssop stays dirty, but you become clean. The doorpost would always have the mark of blood, but it wouldn't be your blood. And as we come to Jesus Christ and we accept his forgiveness for our sins, he can clean us by what makes him dirty. By the instrument that represented his pain and suffering, we are touched and healed and cleaned. And so he says, purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. I will clean you up completely. And that's what David's saying. That's what I need, and that's what I want. And he says, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. It's funny, when you're living in sin, when you are failing in some way that you're not being open about, when you're hiding your own devastation and destruction that's in your life, you don't want to hear anyone else having a good time either. In fact, it's really irritating. If you're kind of antsy and you just don't want to be around people and you go to a restaurant and there's a bunch of people over there really having a great time, oh man, that makes you mad. Why don't they do something about this? And they could be celebrating partly, you know, it could be chemically induced, but still there's nothing, you know, when you are miserable, there's nothing worse than hearing someone else who's happy. At the same time, if you're feeling good, it's great to hear other people rejoicing as well. But David was saying, I haven't even wanted to hear that in a long time. Last night, once while I was studying and another time after I went to bed, one of my sons came in and said, Dad, are we being too loud? Because they had a bunch of friends over and they were playing Halo on two TVs set up with all these teams, joysticks strung all over the bonus room. And it's a video game. And, you know, of course I could hear them. Yeah, ooh, God, you know. But it's like, not for a second did I feel like going, yeah, you're too loud. I felt like, you know, if you only knew what a blessing it is for me to hear the two of the people that I love more than anyone in the world just having a good time. It's a blessing to me. Some nights it irritates me. But if it does, shows me something about where I am. If I'm right, if I'm at peace, then I'll enjoy hearing other people having a good time too. If not, then that's just going to drive me nuts. Parents, think about that. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. I want to get back to where there's healing going on in my life. And that I enjoy hearing joy and gladness. And then he says in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. That's what he does. He forgets them. He forgives them. As we go to him in honesty, in the hidden part of us, just being open to him, he takes them away, he covers them up. It's history. It's done. And then in verse 10, one of the best verses in the Bible, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That word steadfast means stand up, straight, stable. That's ultimately the healing that we all need. This is what we're asking for. When we open ourselves up to God about our sin, we're going, God, look at this. I'm a mess. My heart is so messed up, God. Do heart surgery, creating me a clean heart. There are some of you probably went through long periods of time in your life when you were bitter, and at some point, God brought you to a point where you were just honest about it. And God did that work, and he gave you a fresh start. And that's great. But this is something, you guys, if we could really see our sin for what it is, we need to pray this all the time. Maybe many times during the day, certainly every day, God, I need another fresh start. Would you create a clean heart? Make me right in my spirit. Cause me to stand upright. I'm getting stooped. I'm getting worn out. God, give me a clean heart. And he will do that for us when we ask. But it starts with admitting your sin. If you don't want to deal with your sin, he has no help for you. Deal with your sin, fresh start. And he says, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I don't really have time to go into that a whole lot, but what he's saying is, God, I want to be in fellowship with you. I want my life to be fixed, and I want your Holy Spirit to be able to flow through me so that I can love other people. I can serve you in joy. I can exude peace and patience and gentleness. God, with your Holy Spirit, please just allow you to be represented in who I am. And then in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. He says, the joy is not there. Oh, I could act like it. I'm pretending like, oh, I can't wait till the baby's born. But really, oh, I'm feeling so convicted and so miserable. God, restore your joy to me. As you do this work, as you clean my heart, as you purge me with hyssop, as I'm honest and open to you, God, please, I want that joy again. I want to be able to hear joy from others, but I want that joy to come from me. I want to participate. I want to be a part of what you're doing. Hold me up. And then he says, then, verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. David says, you do this for me, God, and I'm not going to cover it up. I'm going to share it with others. I'm going to sing it at the top of my lungs. I am going to let people know I am a person who is a sinner that God has forgiven and cleaned up. Man, what would the church be like if we would all just celebrate and glory in our past because of what God has done for us? The truth is, for many of us, for most of us, we don't want people to know what God has forgiven in us because they might think less of us if we admitted it. And yet, the real power of a changed life is to go to others and share with them, look, here's what I did. But look what God has done. When we protect ourselves from that exposure that comes from honesty and candor, we also rob the body of Christ of the opportunity to celebrate with us that that's not who we are anymore. Instead, even when we're forgiven, we put a lid on it. We feel like, well, it's not something I would share with just anyone. And there are some things we wouldn't share with anyone. And as a result, the body of Christ is robbed of the celebration of the fact that God saves sinners. Before you came to Christ, you weren't who you are now, just with a different religion. Becoming a Christian isn't just changing religions. It's taking yourself and opening yourself up and letting God do surgery and deciding that for the rest of my life, I am going to live my life with nothing to hide. I'm not going to play a game. I'm not going to put on an act. And people are going to know what God has done in me. People are going to know what he has done for me. We'll celebrate it together. Imagine David, the king of Israel, now after this happens, up there in front of the people, singing the opening hymn today, Psalm 51. And they're singing a song about him and his sin and his remorse and his forgiveness. You know what? That would be embarrassing. That would hurt. Except now he has nothing to hide. Now everyone knows. Before, people were sneaking around. I think this is, something's a little weird here. And did you count the? No. Now he's come clean. Nothing to hide. And he could celebrate that. And what does that do for others? You know, the worst sin that you've ever committed, that thing of which you are so ashamed of, that when I talk about your hidden sins, you're like, oh man, I know what it is. Do you know how many people around you might be struggling with that same sin and thinking that that must make you the kind of person that God doesn't love? Do you know how powerful it is when you can surprise people by sharing with them some of your past failure and look what God has done in my life? That's the way we are designed to function. That's what God wants to do in the church. And if we will share, if we will be honest and open, then people will understand that the body of Christ is what the Bible says. It is a place for wounded people to come and receive healing, a place where people with broken bones can come and be touched by God, a place where people can admit who they really are and who they've always been, and to receive that mercy that comes from God, that forgiveness that he wanted to do it for us so much, he died for it. And we're supposed to be living like that. Finally, he says, here's why I share it. For you, God, you don't desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, oh God, you will not despise. He says, the reason I want to share it with other people is that you're not trying to get people to sacrifice. People who are living carrying their sin, people who are going through life not knowing what it is to be forgiven. People who interact with others and yet they're scared to death that those people are going to find out who I really am. Find out that I'm really a fraud. Because you don't need to live like that. God doesn't want that kind of sacrifice. He just wants you to be changed. He wants you to be honest. Hey, let it break you. You go, oh, if I talk about it, it'll hurt so much. That's okay. It'll hurt so much that you're broken, and then God can heal you. And then he'll deal with you. But he said, the reason that I'm going to share this with everyone else is because God doesn't want us to keep living like we're dying. He wants us to give us life. And that will come when we finally take the full brunt of what we've done, shed our tears, confess our sins, receive his forgiveness, get a fresh start, get cleaned up. You know, if you have a dirty car, you can leave it in your garage if you want, because it'd be so embarrassing to drive a car that dirty. Or you could take it to the car wash or just pull it out and clean it. It's the same way with our lives. As long as we pretend, we continue to carry the burden of sin in our lives. As soon as we stop faking it, as soon as we stop pretending, as soon as we can be honest about our sin, well, then God can fix it. And we can share it with others and go, look, I'm just like you. I'm telling you, oh, you see me and you think I'm just wonderful. But no, I'm not. I fail just like you do. I've come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you how he has ministered to me. Let me tell you what I've done that you wouldn't think would happen. And yet, hey, God wasn't freaked out by it. And he won't be freaked out by you and whatever it is that you have to hide. He wants to expose it so that he can heal it and so that he can forgive. That's our ministry. That's the message.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolf. We're going through the Psalms, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave in just a moment. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go Through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so we can deliver them to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling us at 949-362-7475. Now with these final thoughts from Psalm 51, here's Pastor Dave once again.
We can just keep faking it if we want. We can act like, oh, I hardly ever sin. I heard a Christian writer one time who was talking about levels of growth and spirituality, and she said, you know, when you're a new Christian, you're sinning all the time. But she said, some people have gotten to the point where I am, where I hardly ever sin. I thought, oh man, are you in trouble? Or am I in trouble if that's true? I mean, if there are people in the Christian life who just have pretty much quit sinning, then I'm doing it wrong. But I don't see in Scripture where that's the case. Oh, I have victory in some areas, but I seem to manage to find plenty of other creative ways to sin in ways that may be more destructive and more damaging. If pride is the ultimate sin, then I'd suggest to you, the better you get at living the Christian life, the bigger problem you have, because you start to judge other people because they're doing stuff you used to do. But as long as we act like that doesn't happen, as long as we act like we don't sin much, you never see it, you never hear about it. Oh, it makes me sad when I hear somebody will talk about such and such a pastor who fell into sin. What? I've been living in it my whole life. I'll never have to fall into sin. But that's what we think. No, the truth is, though, God can set us free. He can work in our lives, but it's going to take honesty, openness, surgery, healing, restoration, and then still glorifying God for who we would be if he hadn't found us. And that's the message of the gospel. And that ought to be the driving force in all of our lives. If you want to look down your nose at me for me saying it, that's fine. But David had this perspective of wisdom in Psalm 51 that is the only real answer to the problem of sin. You can pretend like you don't sin, or you can face up to it. And he'll fix it. And he'll heal you. And he'll forgive you. Not so that he'll put you up on a higher level than everyone else, but so that he can send you back to people who haven't yet figured out what you figured out and bring them the message of forgiveness, the message of grace, the message of mercy.
Have a great weekend, and we'll catch you back here next week when our study of the Psalms continues with Dave Raw, right here on The Balanced Word, a presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel and Aliso Viejo.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up.